So I don't know about you, but I could relate to what Elaine wrote in her Looking to Sunday piece this week. And she wrote this week about being impatient at church when she was growing up and always wanting to, for church to be over and then to go home and get back to real life. I grew up as a PK, a pastor's kid, which meant that church was the center of our family's week. And lots of times for me, church was an okay place to be. There were friends and other people, and you could get up to all kinds of things when you were a kid at church. At least I could, as long as the service wasn't going on. So I was often impatient for the service or for Sunday school or for whatever it was that made me sit still and pay attention to be finished so that I could do other, more important things. And sometimes I'm still like that. How long will this boring thing, whatever it is, take? And when can I get back to what is important? But here's the trick. Sometimes what I think is important to do and what I'm impatient to get on with isn't what should be a priority right then. Sometimes by not paying attention because I'm impatient for something I've prioritized, I miss what's happening right now. Sometimes this happens in the middle of a conversation. It can be a bit embarrassing sometimes. Have you ever spent time thinking so hard about what you want to say next that you totally miss what another person says? Yeah, I've done that. Even though I try not to, I still do it. So what does this problem that I have of missing what's in front of me because I'm thinking about something else have to do with this enigmatic little story about Mary and Martha in Luke 10? Well, let's hear the story again. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." So many women interpreters of the Bible have spilt a lot of ink over time on why exactly Jesus rebukes Martha in this story. Martha is doing essential service. If someone doesn't pay attention to tasks in the house, especially when there are guests, then there won't be beds and food and baths and all the things that are needed for life. It seems reasonable that both sisters should share the work of the household. I've read a lot of 19th century women who wrote about Mary and Martha, and most of them identify with Martha. They ran households. They were hospitable. These 19th century women understood that having an important rabbi in the house means more work to be done. They worked hard in their interpretation of this story to let Martha off the hook, to find something other than her, what they saw as her proper attention to household tasks, to be a reason for Jesus' response to her. Most women who interpret and teach this text are puzzled by what seems to be a rebuke of Martha's proper attention to her duties. Many commentaries note the contrast between practical Martha and mystical Mary. And practical Martha and mystical Mary is a designation I saw in a relatively recent commentary written by a man. Often this story is set up as being about contemplation, which is Mary's better part, versus action, which is Martha running around doing tasks. And the conclusion is that the contemplative life is somehow better or more spiritual than the active life. But the problem with this particular conclusion is that disciples of Jesus are called to do both things. We're both called to actively serve, do what Martha was doing, and to listen and contemplate Jesus' words, which is what Mary was doing. Etty Woosnam, one of the 19th century women I read, puts it this way. The general tenor of scripture, she writes, teaches that the soul must be fed, and if a life is spent in ceaseless work and activity, without some quiet time for prayer, meditation, and the study of God's word, the soul soon becomes impoverished, sickly, and starving. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But on the other hand, days passed in prayer and meditation without any works of love to our neighbor and the daily round of social duties would be but barren of useful fruits. St. Paul describes the Christian as not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And he says to his converts, "This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, sociable, or ready to sympathize." While God's people are pictured as praying always, as delighting in the law of God and meditating therein day and night, they are also zealous of good works, laboring in season and out of season. Only by labor can life, physical, mental, or spiritual, be kept pure and happy. So Etty Woosnam on the balance between the Mary tasks or the Mary contemplation and the Martha busyness. As disciples of Jesus, she says, and I reiterate, we need to both take time to listen to God and to be active in service to others. But one of those cannot distract us from the other. Martha's service was good. What was not good was her distraction in that service. It's possible, we don't know, she moved directly from welcoming Jesus into her home to becoming distracted in serving Jesus, her welcome guest. We don't know exactly what happened in Martha's house that day, how many guests arrived, how many were already in the household, what routine she and Mary usually had when there were guests. There's a lot we don't know. We know that Martha complained about Mary's lack of help. We know what Jesus said to her. "Martha, you are distracted by many things, but one thing is needed." Possibly Martha hadn't spent any time with Jesus that day. Maybe she went directly into serving and her attention needed to be with Jesus first. Possibly Martha was distracted by how much she wanted to do for Jesus, but that particular service wasn't needed at just that moment. There are all kinds of possibilities. What seems to be at issue is Martha's distraction. Her attention wasn't where it needed to be. Her attention wasn't where it needed to be at that time. So, how might this idea of appropriate attention work out for us? Disciples of Jesus in Toronto, a few thousand years after Martha lived and was distracted in all her service. Well, Martha provides us with one example of a way our attention might not be on the right thing. She got caught up in action and forgot to listen to Jesus. In the book of Amos, chapter 8, starting at verse 4, we hear other ways attention can be distracted. "Hear this," says the prophet, "you that trample on the needy and bring ruin to the poor of the land, saying, 'When will the new moon be over so that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath so that we may offer wheat for sale? We will make the ephah small and the shekel great and practice deceit with false balances, buying the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals and selling the sweepings of the wheat.'" So here, the prophet Amos are portrayed as observing the regular days of God's worship, the new moon and the Sabbath, but they long for these days to finish so they can get back to their real work, their businesses, to make money by cheating customers with false measures and taking advantage of the poor. They feel righteous by observing the Sabbath, but they are not righteous because they disobey God's commands. In our terms, they show up at church, but can't wait for church to be over so they can get back to making an unjust fast buck. The prophet Amos continues by telling people who are falsely righteous in this way, whose attention is not on all of God's commandments, who do not worship God truly, that the day will come when there is a famine in the land, but not a famine of food. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. The people of Israel observed a superficial Sabbath. They did not listen to the word of the Lord. So God said, there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Are there ways that we fail to listen to God? Do we rush through a superficial observance of quiet time or sit through church with a sermon going in one ear and out the other? If we fail to listen to God, does this become a famine of hearing the words of the Lord? Since January of this year, Elaine has been talking to us about being disciples of Jesus. Has God spoken to us in any way through these sermons? Have we been paying attention? Are we willing to do the spiritual work needed to grow in faith? Or are we like the people of Israel, superficially following commandments? Or like Martha, distracted by much serving? Maybe you've taken on some spiritual practices suggested in Elaine's sermons, and you're putting in the work of spiritual disciplines. Are you then working out your faith in active service? Have your spiritual practices changed the way you interact with your family or co-workers? Does your faithful practice and contemplation result in service? I ask a lot of questions. I'm asking these of myself as well. The story of Martha and Mary has always made me stop and ask God how to understand it. And one reason for this is that I'm an engineer and I have an iron ring on. And wearing the iron ring means I belong to something called the Order of the Sons of Martha, because engineers are active and they do work, real work in the world, and they consider themselves the heirs of Martha. So this story about Martha and Mary has always made me ask, how do I understand this? How do I understand what Jesus is saying to Martha? I'm not sure traditional readings get it quite right. And there are a wide range of other options that I'm not quite sure of either. And whenever I run into a story like this that leaves me puzzled and not quite sure, I know I need to pay attention. Here it is. It's part of the Bible. How is God speaking to me through this story today? How is God speaking to you? I'm going to give us 5 minutes for quiet reflection on this, and this will seem like a very long time, but I'm timing it, so trust me, it's only 5 minutes. There's pencils and paper over at the side. Some of you may have pens and notebooks if you want to write down what you're thinking to help you organize your thoughts. Some of you might already be thinking about something you've heard in the sermon, but to prime your reflection, I'm going to ask 3 questions. I'll read them twice, and then I'll start the timer. And then we'll come back together. What has caught in your mind from this sermon? How is God speaking to you in this story of Martha and Mary, or from Amos 8? What are you not paying attention to that you should pay attention to? What has caught in your mind from this sermon? How is God speaking to you in this story of Martha and Mary, or from Amos 8? And what are you not paying attention to that you should pay attention to?